Thank you for joining us for this week's sermon from First Reformed Church in Edgerton, Minnesota. Each week, we dig into God's Word, trusting that the Holy Spirit will continue the good work of sanctification in us.
We all have special places that we like to go. We all have special places that mean something to us. They are special destinations, and maybe it's someplace that we have been before, or maybe it is someplace that we desire to go. These things that we've seen in pictures or on TV or in movies, and we desire to go to them, but they have a draw for us. Now, I'm guessing you can think of probably a few different types of places from your childhood that were a super big deal for you to go to, and you have strong memories and connections to these places. I don't remember how the conversation got to where Chris and I ended up with our conversation on Friday morning in her office, but we both had moments of great nostalgia as we talked about going out to eat at the Godfather's Pizza at the corner of Minnesota and 33rd Street in Sioux Falls. Wow, I thought I'd get that response, but yes. Lots of nostalgia there. Now, you kids today, you will never understand the joy and the anticipation of heading towards that old house that had been turned into a pizza place. And you'll never know the anticipation of waiting for pizza because now you just go and have a buffet. Back then, we went in, we sat down, we ordered, and you could smell the sauce, the cheesy, gooey goodness, and you got a handful of quarters to plunk in the arcade machines. We have moments and feelings of nostalgia that are important for us. And maybe this is a special place for you that you can think of that isn't one of nostalgia, but maybe one of fandom. Maybe you sit at home most of the sports season and you watch your favorite team on television, but you're anticipating, you look forward to when you can make a trip to the stadium to sit in the seats. I watch a lot of Cleveland Guardian games each season. They're presented in high definition picture, better than I could have imagined watching any sport on what I thought was a big screen, but was only, 19 inches back in the day? Now I watch it in all its high definition glory with all the information, not only that I can imagine about the sport sitting in front of me on the TV, but also available to me in my pocket if I want to pull up and look up a stat. It's high definition. The sound is great. I have every angle I can imagine. But it isn't the same as walking up to Jacobs Field, having my ticket scanned, and then sitting down and enjoying a hot dog covered with mac and cheese, bacon bits, and Fruit Loops. It's just not the same. Now, my point, other than to make you wonder about me and my stadium food choices, is to get you to think about these special places for us, these places that we desire to go, these things that we look forward to. It might be something like your grandmother's dining room from when you were young, that smell as you walked in after church each Sunday and you just knew that you were in for the best meal you had had all week. Or it might be the draw of a majestic mountaintop that you once hiked to the top of and you can't wait to go back and to see God's creation in all that grandeur once again. The draw of special places and particular places is a huge part of the human experience for all of us. So as we settle into Psalm 122 as our psalm for this morning, we consider the significance of the temple as a place for the people of God in the Old Covenant. Well, I've drawn upon sporting venues and eating establishments. I would guess that you also have a deep connection and a draw to a place of worship that you either go to or have been to. For many of you, it may be this room. You have gone to church here your whole life, and there's a deep connection to this place. Or maybe for some of you, it's the building that was just east of us here in the yard many years ago. Maybe it's another place that you went to worship when you were younger, but regardless of where that place was or is, My guess is your memories of worship are strong, very strong. You know where you traditionally sat because people don't change places where they sit in church very often, right? You can imagine easily where you sat, your perspective. You can imagine how the voices echoed in that place. You can remember ways that certain songs were sung. You maybe even have connections to the smells in that place or the way the light came through the stained glass windows. Worship has a powerful effect on us, and it's an important part of who we are as the people of God. And this has always been the case. And as I said, for the covenant people of God in the Old Testament, there would have been an important connection to the temple. Now, it's important that we remember that what took place at the temple wasn't like our weekly worship here. People didn't come together and sit and experience corporate worship inside the walls of the temple. That wasn't the point of the temple, or before that, the tabernacle. As we've seen many times in our journeying through Scripture together, what took place in the temple was the ritual sacrifices for the sins of the people of God. It was the Levites, it was the priests who were actually able to go into the temple and render those offerings that were prescribed by God. Now, that temple was the one place that those sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins were to take place. And that temple wasn't mobile. It wasn't a traveling enterprise where the Levites and priests went around to different places to have the feasts go to the people so that their sacrifices could be made for their sins. The people had to come to Jerusalem to surrender their sacrifices, to have assurance that the God who was holy had forgiven their sins. Now, I bring this up as we come to Psalm 122 because it's important that we understand what type of a psalm this is. It is a psalm of ascents. We haven't looked at any of these psalms yet this summer, but there are actually a total of 15 of these psalms of ascent. Not ascent like what you smell, but ascent like going up. These are found in succession in the Psalter from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And these psalms were psalms that were likely sung by Jewish pilgrims as they journeyed to Jerusalem for the three major festivals of the Hebrew people. God had prescribed that they would do these festivals. There was Passover, Pentecost, or the Feast of Tabernacles, and then the Feast of Weeks, which was Pentecost. And they're referred to here as Psalms of Ascent because these psalms were sung by the Israelites as they ascended towards Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a city on a hill. It was at a higher elevation compared to all the surrounding regions. And so the purpose of these songs was to both express the pilgrims' anticipation and their joy as they went towards the holy city, as they ascended towards it, but it also provided spiritual reflection for them as they journeyed. So there are multiple themes in these different 15 songs of ascent, but recurring themes happen in them, themes of unity, themes of hope, protection, gratitude, and also reverence for God. These come through in almost all of these psalms. And some of these psalms also express hardships and challenges that would have been faced by the pilgrims on their journey, and others celebrate blessings and talk about God's divine guidance that they have because they trust in Yahweh. So as we look at verse 1 this morning, it is with all of this context in mind, this desire to be at this place and the idea of people traveling towards Jerusalem. So we see in verse 1, this phrase, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And this is not just someone waking up on Sunday and being happy about hearing that, hey, we're going to church today. This is a statement of joy by the people of God that they're headed to Jerusalem. They are going to the center of their religious life in order for them to partake in the rituals that were required for their faith. They had to make this pilgrimage to the holy city. And let's remember that even for people who were in a relatively close proximity by our standards to Jerusalem, this would have been a significant journey in their time. I'll regularly be having conversations with people, and this statement will come up. I think I've had this conversation with many of you. You know, one thing that's different now compared to when I was younger is we rarely ever went to Sioux Falls when I was younger. And kids, this wasn't horse and buggy times, right? This was a time of reliable cars and very, very cheap gas. And yet we didn't make a trip that far very often. Things have just changed. And so in our time, we make long trips without thinking about it. We go a long ways quite often. And so it's hard for us to comprehend the planning and the dedication that was involved in these people making a journey of, say, even 20 or 30 miles. The people who would have sung this psalm, their journey would have been difficult. No cars, no gas stations, no rest stops. There weren't numerous drive-through options for them to stop for food. There weren't DVD players on the backs of their donkeys to keep the kids entertained. There weren't even smartphone games to pass the time. What a difficult time to live in, right? This past week, I went on a few walks and logged several miles while I was walking. But all these miles I walked this past week were after sitting at a desk most of the day, and even as something as close as Edgebrook to do some visits this week, I drove. Sometimes I walk, but this week I drove. I was sedentary all week, and then I went for a walk. We walk for recreation, not to get places, right? Like I said, we struggle this idea of going and traveling distances on our feet. Imagine how difficult it would have been to travel just 4 miles with small children and all the stuff you need for the festival, all the supplies you would have needed to be able to survive while you were at the festival in Jerusalem. And on top of it all, I was walking on pretty flat ground all week, and I still got kind of tired, right? Imagine 4 miles with a Song of Ascent going up the hills with all these supplies, all these people that you had to keep track of. Imagine then expanding it to a journey of 25 to 30 miles. Yet with all the difficulties that making this trip to Jerusalem would have entailed, the people of God sang this song as they were making their way to worship. They were happy. It was good that they were going to the house of the Lord. There was great joy in this for them. This was the place that they would offer their worship to the God who had called them out, this God who had made them a people. As I mentioned earlier, we all have places that are important to us. And while I use that as a way to draw us into the significance of Jerusalem and the temple, nothing can really compare to what the people of God thought and felt about Jerusalem and the temple. We might think of our favorite sports team as, you know, God's team, right? And the stadium where they routinely excite us and disappoint us. We may think of it as some sort of a shrine, someplace that you make a long trip to go to enjoy these games. But that's nothing like Jerusalem. Nothing. It had an elevated level of importance for the people of God because this was the God who had revealed himself to them, and he had revealed that Jerusalem, the temple, was the place where the Lord of heaven and earth was present for them to make sacrifices for their sins and where they could worship him. And so this idea is emphasized for us in the way that Jerusalem is spoken of in the next several verses here as we look at verses 2-5. Like I said, this is no ordinary city for the people of God. It is a city established by God, not only for the practice of their faith, but also a place where the king of Israel was to be seated on the throne. So verse 2 starts out letting us know that the people of God have not only suggested making their way to the temple, but that they have arrived. And then immediately the psalmist lets us know that this is a secure place. This location is safe. It's fortified. It's been built up. The celebration of Jerusalem as a city, this here is a celebration of Jerusalem as a city, and it's beyond held together here. It is fortified, and it's not about human achievement. Think back. Think about what you know about the Old Testament. Remember the history of the people of God as you think about the fortification of Jerusalem. They were just a small band of people that God continually set apart and had to rescue to suggest that the children of Jacob, who were in bondage in Egypt and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, would now be a people with a city as spectacular as Jerusalem, and that they had done this on their own strength? That's an absurdity. This was the city of God. The people who are standing within the gates know what God has done. We know that story from the Old Testament, but they were deeply embedded in it. It was a part of who they were as a people. They knew that God had brought them to this place, and they clearly also know the purpose for which God had done all of this. So notice what we see in verse 4. It's been decreed that the tribes go up. There's a twofold sense that this statement is true here. God has decreed that they would be a people. He has decreed that, but he's also decreed that they would gather for the religious rites of these feasts. He's not only commanded them to do so in his law, but he has also provided the location in which they do it. And verse 4 also tells us the purpose of it, to give thanks to the Lord. Once again, as we've seen in the Psalms so many times, Yahweh is worthy of praise. Simply because of his majesty, because of his power, because of his holiness, he is worthy of that praise because of those things. Absolutely. But in the Psalms, we see that at the root of the praise of the people of God is a thanksgiving that is due to him. He is not just Almighty God. He is also the God who rescues his people. He is the God who blesses them. That is the heart of worship for the people of God. That is at the root of who they are, acknowledging that we have been saved, that we have been set apart by God, and we did nothing to merit this on our own. Just like the city of Jerusalem could never have been established by human effort, so the salvation that the people of God have does not come by human effort. And we're going to come back to that in our application here shortly. But I want us to once again reinforce the idea of the establishment of the kingship as a part of the love of the city of Jerusalem. And we come to that last sentence in this cluster of verses that we're looking at today. The thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Remember, the house of David is the dynasty of the line of kingship. But we have to think about this not simply as the idea of them having a king, somebody who sits on a throne with a crown on. We need to go deeper. We need to go beyond that idea. And as I've mentioned several times while we've been in the Psalms this summer, when we see the house of David or the king spoken of in the Psalter, we have to make sure that we remember the messianic overtones that this would have brought to these Psalms. Do not forget when you see David or the king that ultimately there is an anticipation of the Messiah in that. The house of David is more than just about who is going to be the earthly ruler who gathers armies and governs people. It's about so much more than that. It's ultimately about the Messiah. It's about the promise all the way back in Genesis 3 that from the seed of the woman is going to come the one who will crush the head of the serpent. This is the expectation of the people of God. And remember, what they were gathering to celebrate in the festivals that they're singing these songs to go to, the festivals all point to the Messiah as well. There is expectation of the people, not only of their coming to Jerusalem, but that one day The promised seed of the woman is going to come to Jerusalem. And he is going to reign. Think about Palm Sunday, the significance of that. The Messiah coming in. That was the anticipation. All of that is in these messianic undertones of the Psalms, and particularly in this psalm that we're looking at today. And so this important earthly city is prayed for by the psalmist and those who make their way to Jerusalem and the temple as we look at verses 6 through 9. And so we see the word peace in here a few times. The word peace here in the original Hebrew has a connotation of more than just a rest from war. It's the word shalom. And it means that there is wholeness, that there is fulfillment, and there is prosperity that flows from all of this. Yes, it is a peace from war, but there's more to it than that. So the psalmist is praying for more than just keeping foreign forces at bay, but he's also praying for security for the purpose of being a city that is whole, a city that is pursuing the things of God. And while this is about more than just keeping invaders out, that is also a substantial part of the hope, because the psalmist speaks here of the walls and the towers. But this isn't about bricks and towers being loaded with armaments. Notice the purpose of the peace in verse 8 here. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. While Jerusalem is an earthly city, that's not what this is ultimately about. It's about the people of God being gathered together and being in relationship with the God who is in covenant with them. And this is why the psalmist says that he will seek the good of the house of the Lord. It is the building that is the center of their spiritual life. It's about their bond with God. It stands for God being in the midst of his people. And so the psalmist says that he will seek the good of the Lord. He will honor what God has done and what he's commanded in his life. And so as we consider the application for us, as we look at the psalm, we do so with the new covenant in mind. While they were looking forward to the Messiah, we know that the Messiah has ultimately come, because we live on the other side of this psalm. We're on the other end of the Bible. We live in the covenant that the psalmist would have been anticipating. So once again, Jesus unlocks the psalms for us, and it's so true for us in this psalm. Remember the language that Jesus uses regarding himself being the temple in the Gospels, and the way in which the New Testament also talks about the people of God. Jerusalem is a representation of believers gathered together. And it points to the coming new Jerusalem that's anticipated and promised at the end of history when Christ returns to deliver his kingdom to his Father. For us, the Messiah has come and he reigns on high. The one of David that was anticipated by the psalmist here has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as the people of God, we stand, and we stand boldly protected by him within the gates of his protection. Jesus is our source of peace. Jesus is our shalom. We trust him for the peace and the wholeness that we truly need. And for this, we worship and adore his name, and we do not do this on our own. Because like the people of God who sang this psalm on their way to the festivals, we praise God together as the collected people of God, gathered together by his calling, the calling that he made to gather us to himself as his church. And the word church literally means called out ones. And so because of the work of Jesus, it is good for us to go to the house of the Lord. Here, we don't offer sacrifices of animals and grain for the forgiveness of our sins, but instead we offer our sacrifices of praise because the Lamb of God was sacrificed for us. And so we gather Because we know God is among us through his word and spirit. And it's here that we come each week in anticipation of the day when all the gathered people of God from throughout the ages will gather in the new Jerusalem to offer eternal praise and thanksgiving to the Lord our God who has saved us. The divine rescue from sin, death, and hell causes us to worship his name, and we know that the church is bound firmly together. We are protected within the gates of this church by the good news of the gospel. We have salvation because of what Christ has won in his victory for us. And so with the psalmist, may our lips say, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. For in our worship, we offer our praise not only today, but we also praise God together in anticipation of our praising him for all of eternity. For he is the God who gathers and keeps his people, and he brings them to shalom. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that in it we see Christ unlocking these great truths for us, that we can have peace and confidence in his name, that we are secure, that you protect your people. And so may we desire to gather in your house. May we desire to come to the house of the Lord in anticipation of that great day where we will praise you for all eternity as the collected people of God. It is in the name of Jesus that we offer these prayers. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's sermon. For more information about First Reformed Church, head to our Facebook page or website, edgertonfrc.org.